The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, we'll begin reading in verse 33 and all the way to verse 54, to the end of the chapter. It's Luke 11, picking up in verse 33. Hear God's own precious and true word. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers, and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. And I will be reading to verse 3 in chapter 12. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Thus far, may God bless the reading and the further preaching of His own word. And hypocrisy is the theme that summarizes this whole next portion that we have read in the Gospel of Luke. And in this portion that we have read, basically this whole narrative that we're hoping to consider this afternoon, we can see in this very simple outline, it is summarized by these words, light, and then leaven, and certainly L-E-A-V-E-N. I'm the one who sent it spelled wrong into the emails. I hadn't corrected it yet. Leaven with an A. And light. And light is not just a repeat of the first point. You could have a longer phrase for each of these points. Light that shines, and then leaven that hides, and light that exposes. This light that shines that we see at the beginning, which is a shining into your own heart, becomes the key to avoid the leaven that hides, which is a figure that the Lord Jesus uses to speak of hypocrisy. And to show the uselessness of hypocrisy, He shows how that pretended kind of life will be exposed by light. So that light in this whole narrative has two purposes. One, so that your own heart is protected against hypocrisy. But then light at the end of what Jesus says in terms of this theme, but it is the beginning of chapter 12, light has then there the function to expose hypocrisy. And I do believe that as it is here in the text, is that every hypocrisy that we would then be convicted of the Lord to be found in our hearts, not only are we given the antidote that we need then this light that would shine in our hearts, that we would not be hypocrite, but that also to know that it will be exposed would be a reproach to our heart to see the uselessness of it. There is no use pretending in any way that I am sinning where others do not know. I need to repent and come before the Lord to live a true life because it will be exposed. I'm living in a long time pretending, but it is not forever that one can pretend. And so the theme of light comes back to help those who perhaps are hiding behind a pretense to acknowledge it is of no use. So then go to the antidote that the passage begins with, which is to have this light shining in your heart. This is a summary of the whole sermon. And we hope to begin then with the theme of light, a light that shines. And in this first point, I have to bring something of this whole context. It's amazing how everything is so neatly tied together, even if we go as far back as when the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 was teaching His disciples how to pray. And remember that at the end of that whole passage, basically the Lord Jesus was offering them that they could ask even the loftiest thing, the most majestic thing, the richest and grandest thing, and He, God, as a Father, would give it. Remember in that phrase, He says, if ye then, being evil, that's chapter 11, 13, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Remember that burden that seems to have been in the heart of Christ. Not only He gave us a model of prayer, but He wanted to make it so clear that every single request in that prayer, we could be absolutely certain that God would give and grant. That we are to ask and that we are to knock and that we are to seek and God will give. What does that mean? That means that if we ask the Lord who is in heaven, that His name would be hallowed on earth, God is saying, I will do that if you ask. And if we ask for His will to be done, if we ask His kingdom to come, if we ask our daily bread to be given, our forgiveness to be granted and deliverance from evil and temptation, Jesus is saying, Ask the Father and He will grant you those very things. And then He says, and even if you ask the Holy Spirit. So this needs to be brought to our minds. Now put that in a little shelf, as it were. And then remember what happened was Jesus did a wonderful and grand miracle, as so many of the others. It has something very peculiar in it, that He met with a man who could not speak, and it was because of an evil spirit he had within him controlling his man. This man, he couldn't speak with his vocal cords because of the spirit in his demonic powers, and the Lord Jesus delivers him and he's able to speak. And immediately there were three responses. There were those who were amazed, but that seemed like it was all. There were those who downright and bluntly accused the Lord Jesus of doing that with demonic power and allegiance with Satan. And there were those who demanded more. There were those who said, that's a lot and it's good, but it's not enough. We challenge you, Lord Jesus. Or they probably didn't use Lord. We challenge you. Give us a sign from heaven. And we began seeing the Lord Jesus react to each one of those or reply to them. And remember, this very last group is what we saw last Lord's Day, where the Lord Jesus in essence was saying, the sign that you asked for, you have. It is before your very eyes. And remember how He ended that. It's how we began reading today, where He spoke of the candle, that we don't hide it. We put it somewhere where it can bestow the light. And then He uses that with the symbol then that our eyes are what illuminates our souls. And He's basically saying, you all have eyes to see, but you are blind. You are not desiring to let what you see go into your hearts and illuminate. You see, Jesus is literally saying, you have the sign right before you. You have a greater than Jonah. You have a greater than Solomon. But it's like your eyes are shut, even though you're looking upon me. And think of the reality, beloved, how true this is. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? It was not something done in a corner. There were probably some still talking about His first miracle, transforming water into wine. And then others who would tell you, but you don't even understand. We were sitting there and we saw those 5 loaves and 2 fish. And all of a sudden, 5,000 or more of us people had food and enough to spare. I saw the 12 baskets taken extra. I've heard of this man walking on water. I've heard of a man who had a legion of demons. And he was delivered. This one who's speaking, now that's nothing compared to what I've heard happen there among the Gadarenes. How many more signs do they need? It's almost like they could ask everybody and everyone would have a little something to say. They could go knock at Jairus' door and ask about that daughter. They could go to the mourners who laughed at Jesus. And they would say, yes, we did scorn. Because we saw her dead. And we saw her alive. And these people still want a sign from heaven? You see, they had eyes. It is exactly how Jesus says in verse 35 of chapter 11, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. They were looking upon He who is the light of the world, but it could not penetrate past their retina and into their souls. They were dark, dark, and demanding from Jesus, the man from heaven, a sign from there. And Jesus said, you have it. You just don't see it. And what we have now is like an example of an example. We saw in their very accusations what they're able to do, people who are against Jesus. They are able to accuse Jesus, the holiest man who ever walked upon this earth, of the worst sin and corruption, that he is in cooperation with Satan. That was the greatest blasphemy they could have practiced against Jesus. We saw all of that. And now we're going to see the Lord Jesus dealing with them in a very decisive way. We're going to see even who they are in their hearts of hearts. What is it that makes somebody able to accuse Jesus, the Son of Glory, as a friend of the devil? What is it that can be in the heart of a person who has all the evidence in the world and still asks for one more sign? Well, it is in essence the sin of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy in a very simple way is basically the sin of pretending. You know how hypocrisy came from the Greek, that is very connected to the word hypocrite, and that was a name for actor, for stage players. So Jesus is basically saying, as he accuses the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers of their hypocrisy, he's saying, all of you are play actors. You're like Hollywood stars. And the role that you play is one of piety, one of religiosity, one of this sanctimonious kind of saints. But you're all dead. You're all without life. And so, in our first point, the light that shines, the Lord Jesus is literally saying, this is the antidote. This is what protects you from hypocrisy. It is when you look at me and you see the Savior and you let that penetrate your soul and you become immersed in who I am and what the cross is and the truth. You look at the truth and you let that inform your heart, your mind, and you let that inform every recess of your body so that there is no darkness in you. And then it's like verse 36 of chapter 11. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And the image that you take is this: we're born into this world, and because we're born in sin, there's a lot of darkness. There's common grace that makes it where we can live and be somewhat polite in this world, but if we're left to ourselves, untouched by the grace of God in a saving way, we will just go down the path of the darkness of our hearts. And it's only God who keeps us from becoming the worst criminal this world has ever seen. And common grace that makes us at least to live and make this life somewhat livable. But to be transformed, you need the Holy Spirit in your heart. You see, that's why Jesus ended that prayer saying, if you need the Holy Spirit, ask, and the Father will give you. So that's the only way we'll avoid hypocrisy, is if we have the Holy Spirit inside. Think of the beauty of that. How can you be false if you have God? And He's not just beside you, He's not just holding you, He's in you. And He is holy, the Holy Spirit. And then the hypocrisy of a Christian, of a true Christian, is when we do sin and somebody sees our sin, well, then it's like we're a hypocrite because we're not living who we really are. We really have a new heart. And instead of living in newness of life, we go back to the days of the past. That's the new kind of hypocrisy. And that's why you find so often Paul saying, why, if you are now come to the light, why are you living as if you weren't in the light? Because you have inside you what you need. And we have no excuse not to have an outside life that matches the inside reality. If we have the Spirit within, we must live a holy life without. And that is light. See, light is the one antidote against hypocrisy. And the more you give yourself to the light, the more you are without hypocrisy. Every darkness that might be in the recesses of our minds, thinking that is not biblical, the light comes and chases that away. And that's, like I said, the image that we have. We grow, we come into this world, and there's plenty of darkness. But as we read the Word, as you have your parents praying for you, reading the Bible at home, young people, little children, every single time your father or your mother will read the Bible at home, that is light being shown into your heart. And as you pay attention to that, it is chasing all the darkness that may be in your heart. And when you respond in faith of the truth that you're hearing, well, then the ultimate darkness is out. The old man is crucified and buried. But there will still be elements of darkness because we have indwelling sin. So there's never an end of chasing the darkness away. How is that done? It is by letting light in.
light shining. And here in this first point, I just want to bring these two aspects. One of them is all that you would do in a positive way, that you would give yourself to the reading of the Word, that you would give yourself to hear and listen sermons in a mind that you're able to grasp. Do whatever you have to do on Saturday so that you can be here Sunday with a mind that can pay attention. So you need your eyes open to take in the light into your soul to shine like that candle. You don't want to put that candle in a bushel. Look what would happen if you were to come to church and you're so tired that you need to sleep and you end up sleeping in church. It's a candle in a bushel. Because light is shining, but your soul is not receiving it. If you hear the Word, but you're not sleeping, but you are with 10,000 other thoughts in your mind, it is a candle in a bushel. Because the light is being manifested, but you are not letting your eye take that in into your soul. It is amazing how simple and how practical it is. Just have a good night of sleep Saturday so that you can come to the house of the Lord with your mind able to receive the light of Scripture. And then do that Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Have your devotional. Have your time with the family. Little children, don't try as much as you can. If you have a night Bible reading and it might be hard to keep awake, do everything you can to listen to the Bible. You see, the moment you fall asleep is a candle in a bushel. But as long as you're awake and listening to your daddy reading the Bible, or your mom during the day, she might read after a meal, listen to the Word. It is light coming in. When you hear the Word, when you hear sermons, you're chasing the darkness of your heart. And you're becoming more and more like a true person. What is outside is inside. It's the antidote to hypocrisy. But I just want to add the elements that would be negative that, of course, we need to talk about. There is so much danger of intaking pure darkness. There's so much information out there in the form of movies, in the form of novels, in the form of pictures. There's enough of sound out there in the form of music and even in the form of conversations that is simply dark in and of itself. And so imagine if the way to put light into our hearts so that our bodies are illuminated, and when I speak of bodies, I'm speaking, of course, of our soul, of our spiritual condition, that we would have the light of the gospel, the light of truth, and forming our minds, and we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds because of the pure and light information into our hearts. Imagine the damage that it does to your soul if you put yourself in front of the movie or watching or reading a novel full of immorality and phrases here and there that are immoral. A cursing of God or using God's name in vain. I remember one thing in seminary hearing Dr. Beakey, I never had heard it put that way. Hollywood glorifies sin. And there's a difference between watching a documentary where you're being informed of a simple reality in which there may be some benefit in, and even some movies can have that dimension. But the moment they cross the line and they're using something of violence or sin, especially immorality is what our world uses, to excite, and they glamorize it. They are glamorizing sin. So many of today's entertainment, it is glamorizing adultery, glamorizing immorality, glamorizing even murder, where the heroes may be the very ones who are evil. And the drama, see, is like the sermon that Satan uses most. You read two pages and you think, oh, this is so interesting. I just want the drama of it. But you see what's happening. It is Satan. He's a preacher too. And many of these movies out there, I dare say such a handful that aren't in that package, are His sermons and books and novels. And He has a ready audience. They pay money. Those are their offerings to listen to Him. And He makes you feel less and less uncomfortable with things that God's Word says shouldn't even be mentioned among us, shouldn't exist, shouldn't be part of the Christian life and experience. But it starts being in the minds of people. No wonder then it externalizes. And there are acts of atrocious sins in the body of Christ. Why? Because they've been infiltrating their souls with pure darkness. And then, of course, you come to church and you feel so guilty. You hardly hear the sermon. And it's easy to criticize. Well, maybe that's for somebody else, not really for me. That's not exactly the kind of sin I'm committing, so I'm really all right. And well, you know, that's not a sermon with too many illustrations, so it's really not a good sermon at all. And you find yourself not being able to take in the light because there's so much darkness inside. And your soul is just desiring the darkness after all. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. And now look at the contrast. These people were seeing Jesus. And you see how much darkness in their hearts. Even seeing Jesus, it was impenetrable. So resolved they were in darkness. How in the world can you, beloved, ever expect that there would be a dispelling of darkness if you allow yourself to look at darkness and not light? You see, our weakness is so great that we could be looking at light, the purest light, and still have darkness. You may be hearing the best sermon you could ever hear, and still your heart is saying, that's not for me. And then you think it'll help to just go look at darkness? I mean, just a little glance. It's just one book and then not another. Just one movie because it's with my friends. I don't want to displease them. I want to evangelize them, and this is a way to get to know them. And it's darkness, darkness, darkness. And so this is our first point. And the second point will show the great danger of all that darkness that stays there. As we look at the leaven symbol, as we look at the leaven that hides. And I chose this phrase, of course, because in verse 1, of chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, "Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees." And He says, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And why is leaven used as a symbol for hypocrisy? Leaven, of course, is good for its uses, but it becomes a good symbol for this because you place those little powdery substances in the midst of the flour and it completely mixes in. You don't see it anymore. And when you put it into the oven, it creates this wonderful, beautiful bread. But can you find the leaven in it? No, it's hidden in there. But it makes it grow. So it's a wonderful symbol for hypocrisy because you can't really see hypocrisy. It's always inside. It is hidden. But it makes quite a show. So hypocrisy. Let's talk a little bit about this sin. I said already it comes from the Greek for Hippocrates, which means an actor, a stage player, a pretender. And by all that we've been seeing, hypocrisy in essence is when you see all the light and you resist it. And you prefer the darkness that is within. And you will live based on that darkness. But it seems like there's enough light that helps you know how to live according, as it were, to that light, even though you don't really receive and accept that light. This whole context here is not speaking to the Gentile world who lived in crass paganism. Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes, the most religious people of His day. They even commanded the respect and honor of the populace. The people in general, there were these mixed thoughts of some saw through the veneer that there was corruption and there was greed. But the majority thought was, if anyone will go to heaven, then it will be the Pharisees. Because They got confused with the reality of their austere kind of life. It seemed, well, they're doing it right, if anybody. So they really were good stage players. They really tricked a lot of people. And a certain Pharisee came to Jesus and tried to trick him to show that he is very hospitable, that he's a man who will invite Jesus to have a meal in verse 37. And when the Pharisee saw it, well, the Lord Jesus says that he went in and sat down. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. So that's the context of the whole theme of the teaching that the Lord Jesus gives on hypocrisy. And what follows will give us what we can call an anatomy of hypocrisy. Now, since we saw how it can start, it starts by having enough light, but not allowing that to penetrate into your heart. But you'll live according to that heart, that light, but not really believe it. We already saw the antidote. It means to open your eyes and let that light come in, and then you live on the outside as the light that is in the inside. But now let's look at what Jesus says to know, well, who is a hypocrite? And even to see, Lord, help me see if I am living in hypocritical ways. Now, you understand that there's, in a sense, a degree. There, as a true believer, we may have areas in our lives that we're being hypocritical. And this passage will help us to have that darkness chased out. See, let the word be like light into your soul in that way, to chase the hypocrisy away. And the degree can be greater and greater, to the point of someone who is a true hypocrite, in the sense that he has no love for the Lord, he is not saved, and yet, in a sense, he thinks he is. And then there's a greatest degree of hypocrisy, which is someone who pretends to be saved, and he even knows he's not, but he pretends anyway. See, that middle one is someone who's really blind, truly blind. He doesn't even know that he's spiritually dead. That is bad, but it's really worse when you know it, when you know you're pretending religion, when you know you're trying to fool everybody. And so it's in all those degrees that God's word really speaks to each and every one of them. And so even if you're a true believer and living a holy life in general ways, all of us must acknowledge there are areas in our lives that need the Lord's rebuke in a loving way to chase that folly out, that darkness. So let the light shine as you hear Christ speak. And so we see here the anatomy of hypocrisy. And the first way is in this: if you are more concerned with the outside rather than the inside, that is hypocrisy. Because it starts this way. This Pharisee saw and marveled. He was amazed. It's an amazement thinking that Jesus is doing something bad. You see there the heart of a hypocrite. Just like those others saw Jesus deliver the man, they had an accusation against Jesus. Here's Jesus coming for a meal. Now he doesn't wash his hands. He just goes ahead and sits. Because washing hands have absolutely nothing ceremonial, religious about it. And Jesus was, of course, probably providentially seeking to cause some kind of uproar and all that follows. So he didn't wash his hands. But the Pharisee was marveled at that. And Jesus immediately rebukes that. Now do ye Pharisees make clean, verse 39, the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? And so Jesus rebukes him even without us seeing that perhaps he even said something. He's just marveled, but Jesus goes right to the moment of rebuke. And now this is where we need to see what's happening. Remember, we talked about how now the antagonism against Jesus has escalated, and they'll become, as those who accuse Jesus of these very harsh crimes, they're ready to try Jesus and kill him. Well, also something else has escalated, and it's how Jesus will relate to them. This is the first time that we find Christ directly looking at these Pharisees and calling them fools. And then later he'll say, hypocrites. And he says, woe unto you, Pharisees. He will say, woe unto you, to the Pharisees and scribes, three times. And then when the lawyers come in and kind of complain, saying, Master, if you speak that way, you reproach us also. Then the Lord Jesus gives to the lawyers three woes directed to them. Jesus is saying, yes, it is meant for you to feel accused because you're part of this bunch who are hypocrites. And he speaks of woe. It's important for us to see a little bit of the word woe. What is woe? It is the opposite of blessing. Remember how the prophets had those two messages, either a message of blessing or a message of woe. And blessing means happiness and joy, and woe means sadness and destruction. The woe never necessarily means directly that whoever received it was with no more hope. But it was showing how serious it was, their condition. It was a message of woe that Jonah brought to Nineveh. And God used that in the hearts of the Ninevites, and they repented. So I do believe there is hope for these who would hear this, but it's just showing how intricately connected to their sin they were, that if they would not repent, they would have a final woe of condemnation. And we know this was not ultimate because one of the Pharisees among them was Nicodemus. He was clearly a follower of Jesus at the end of Christ's life. And then we have Paul, of course, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He says, woe to you Pharisees. And Paul was living this kind of life in those days. So it wasn't meaning there was no more hope for them, but meaning how serious it was. And this is one of the ways to see if there's hypocrisy in your heart and mind. If you are more concerned with the outside than the inside. How you look in the outside than what you are in the inside. What you say rather than what you think. That's one of the first things. The second thing we see in verse 42. He begins the thought of tithing in verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And he brings something out. This is from their life. This is how they lived. It's not something they're talking about. But Jesus has resolved right now to say, I'm going to give you a list of things that exposes your hypocrisy, Pharisees. He says, woe unto you, verse 42, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. So second is, if you obey lesser commands meticulously, but disobey major commands bluntly. This is exactly what's happening to these Pharisees. And Jesus isn't saying stop giving your tithes. He said that you should have done these. Okay, fine. You want to give your tithe of your mint? Then go ahead and do it. But don't dare pass over the greatest commandments. And what is tithing over mint? Little children, most of you probably have little gardens. And imagine your mom might have a garden with basil, maybe 5 plants of basil. And you go there and you count the leaves. And there are 10 leaves on this one. So you take one leaf. That's 10%. 10% is 10 out of 100. Even I can do this math. And 1 is out of 10. So if there are 10 leaves, you get 1 and say, this will be for the Lord. The second plant, 10 leaves, 1 more. Okay, I have 5 leaves to take to the temple. That will be my tithe of my basil. Now let me go to my mint, then I'll go to my rue, and I'll go to all my herbs. See, the Jewish family was commanded to give 10 out of 100 of their sheep, of their herd, of the fruit that they would receive. That was the tenth. The tenth is even used today as a basis for our hearts as we would give our offerings to the Lord. But how can we dare be so meticulous with our basil and pass over judgment and the love of God. Now, what are those two? Passover means literally to skip. It means literally to just pass. It brings immediately to us the parable of the Samaritan, who there was that man who was needing judgment. He was needing to be cared for and to see who his assailants were, to give care for the one who had been criminalized. And instead of helping, they passed by. And so to pass over judgment is the idea of there's the poor, there's the widow, there's the orphan. They're needing justice. They're needing people to show love to them. And here you are just passing by them. You don't care. And you pass by God and don't love Him. You see what Jesus is doing. He's getting the two greatest commandments, to love God and to love neighbor. And He's saying, these two commandments you skip, but you go to your mint. That's why I say hypocrisy is if you obey lesser commands meticulously, but you disobey major commands in a very blunt way. So notice, beloved, I could say so much just in this one point. Just think of this always, that loving God and loving neighbor are commands you simply cannot skip. You cannot pass by. If there are sins that you see in others that maybe you need to rebuke, there are places in Scripture that says that you who see those sins, you have to go and rebuke. But always remember this, are you loving them? How can we dare go rebuke somebody that I've never really loved? And then there should be a repentance in my heart. I've never invited that person over. I've never really talked to them and I want to rebuke them. You're passing over judgment. And yet you want to obey another command. Don't disobey the major commands. And love God and love neighbor. The third principle of who a hypocrite is in verse 43. He goes on and he says, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And he goes on, that's still another one. But so verse 43 is the third way by which we can see if we're being hypocritical, is if you desire the best places and love being honored. We all have to agree the great danger it is to be applauded by people, to be praised by men, to love position and power. There is great danger in all those things. And we need to be humble about and acknowledge. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't praise others. We should, and let them deal with the danger in their own hearts. We should acknowledge what people do. We should be grateful to other people. But when you receive that praise, when you receive that gratitude, when someone says, "Take this seat," don't allow that to come up to your head. And literally Jesus is saying, this is who you are, Pharisees. You live for this. And if you don't get the best seats, you will pout. If you don't get the applause, you will whine. And that's, we can see, if our hearts are starting to be sad because someone has not acknowledged something we've done, it is hypocrisy in our hearts. We need to know the truth, let the light in, and chase that darkness out. Then number four, verse 44, and I'm going to end with this one. We're going to see four of the ways, and then there's still three more ways that the text shows this hypocrisy, but I'll just end with this one in verse 44. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." This is the whole context of unmarked graves. Now, why is this important? Because of this verse and perhaps other things that I've heard grown-ups say, every time there are funerals, when you go to cemetery, I absolutely never feel good about how we walk around those graves. Some of them aren't marked so well. Just the thought that you're going right over someone's grave, it just doesn't sound right and ethical to do. Little children, even there, even in how we play around there, let's not play. Let us consider, wow, there are people here who have died in generations past. But put this kind of mindset where even today we know there has to be this respect. In the days that Jesus was writing this, if you were an Israelite and you walked over someone's grave that was unmarked so you didn't know it, the moment it was brought to your attention, well, then you were considered impure for a whole week. It was a matter of ceremonial uncleanness to do that. So what did the Jews do? They would mark their graves very well. They would whitewash them to make clear so that people knew, okay, here is a grave. I'll walk around it, not over it. I'll show respect and that will bless me. I won't be considered impure. But Jesus is saying to them that they are as graves which appear not. They are unmarked graves. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you are as people who contaminate others. Because that's what unmarked graves have the potential to do. You're not only people who have no spiritual life in you because you're like a grave, but you are also in danger of contaminating others to not have spiritual life in them, to make them impure. That's the whole context of unmarked graves. So this fourth and last point that we'll look up today is if you have no spiritual life in you, then that is a hypocrite. And of course, thinking you do. Now, I would, of course, agree with you. Someone who says, I'm not saved and I know it and I don't pretend to be, well, he's not a hypocrite. But there's still plenty of darkness in that heart. And there will still be hypocrisy. No one really escapes the sin of hypocrisy. Even the person who says, but I'm not saved, I'm not pretending to be. You look at the hypocrisy of the world. We were not even allowed to do certain things, and all of a sudden there are thousands of people in the streets, and that is okay. Where is the sincerity? That's hypocrisy. So we don't run away from it just by saying, I'm not saved, so I'm being true. No. There's still darkness in your heart, and that is the sin of hypocrisy. And I just want, with the few minutes that I have, go to my last point and bring this in. We will still look at the other marks of hypocrisy, but I want to end with our third point, light that exposes. The Lord Jesus, when He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, He said in verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Now, beloved, I do not have the time, neither would it probably be profitable if I gave so many examples. We have all lived long enough, even if you're only 10 or 12, to know exactly what this verse means. You have done things in secret. You and I have thought of things that no one has seen. And it was done in darkness. See, Jesus is saying the light will reveal it. It will be exposed. And the whole context is, why continue living in this hidden, secret way? You're the one who will be hurt. You're the one who will find at the end it was not useful. It was not effective. And you see the mercy. Christ is saying, let it be revealed now in the light of the gospel, in the light of Christ. See, Christ is being proclaimed even to you this afternoon. And what He is saying in essence is, look to Me. Let that be the light into your heart and expose it to the Lord in confession and pray and ask that the Lord would cleanse you and forgive you. We read James this morning. It did say to confess our sins to one another. And so if it is a sin that it is in the dark in a way, but one person knows it because it was against that person or because he saw it. Well, go to that person. See, you're letting the light of the gospel illuminate your heart. So now you know the truth and you go to that person. It's being exposed, but in a way of salvation, in a way that is evangelical, in a way of redemption. Because you receive cleansing in that. You are looking to the Lord for forgiveness. And when the day of judgment comes, and I do believe that there's this true redemptive reality that in the day of judgment, since our sins were all placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's all revealed to Him already. And there's nothing to be ashamed of in the day of judgment for a true believer. But for someone who's hiding to that very day, it's all written in that book. Why wait for that day? And as it were, in universal shame, when right this moment, you can listen to Jesus who said, "Let the light shine in." And you see the blessedness of all we've been saying. If you were to say, "But Lord, how can I do this?" It's true, you can't do it on your own. You need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us with all certainty and with all solidity, ask the Father for the Spirit and you will receive Him. The Holy Spirit is that inward divine being who would then lighten your heart perfectly. Perfectly in the way that He does. And you ask for the sensitivity to see it as you live your lives. It is He who will give you the strength to go to the one you've offended and ask forgiveness. It is He the one who will make you feel a burden for your sin to go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. It is He who will make you say, "This is what I need. And Lord, I've been guilty here and guilty there. And Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be true." We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "Ask, and He will be given to all who knock and to all who seek. It will be open. You will find." Amen. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious, glorious God Almighty, we plead with Thee, Lord, that Thou would then be this light that is penetrable, that truly is powerful to come into the recesses of our hearts, to expose, Lord, the sin, to expose the weaknesses, the follies. Lord, we pray that every single hypocrisy, in every way, Lord, that we've been concerned more with the outside than the inside, in every way that we've been concerned maybe with little sins and commands, but not concerned with great and grand ones. Lord, in ways that perhaps we're even influencing others for evil, like the unmarked graves we're able to do to those who walked upon it. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stay close to the Lord Jesus who said these very words. It is He who is convicting us. We pray, O Lord, help us to stay until there would be this light that starts then exuding itself on the outside from the inside, that we're not play acting but living a newness of life. Pray, Lord, for those who do not have this new life, who do not have the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, would Thou give them the words to say in prayer, "Come, O Holy Spirit." That, Lord, give them the repentance, give them the faith, give them eyes to see, that they would be no longer blind, and that they would now have words, not like that man when he was mute, but now as one who can say, "Lord, save me." Give, Lord, what all of us need. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.